We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and beginning at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12. There you go. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Special treatment, sorry. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, that is to say the church, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And we'll leave the next chapter, which of course, in fact we'll read that tonight, but the next chapter goes on to speak about the most excellent way, the way of love. So reads God's word. Acts chapter 2, and I'm just going to read the first verse. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, we've been looking over recent weeks at Acts chapter 1, and it is my intention this morning to just consider those words. They were all together in one place. We're, of course, there in the beginning of chapter 2, looking at preliminaries, that which was in place before the Holy Spirit came, because, of course, this glorious chapter, one of the greatest chapters in the whole canon of Scripture, deals with the coming in power of the Holy Spirit. But we're looking again this morning at that which was in place before the Holy Spirit came. And there's a sense in which I honestly don't know how much further I will be led to go in this book of Acts, because, as I said before, I see that the church today is very much in a position like Acts chapter 1, in need of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know that we will go further than looking at this great and glorious event. I don't know if we'll go further. That is all a matter of with the Lord as to how he leads in these things. But really the burden for us all is to see something of Pentecost here. Not this morning, perhaps, we're looking at preliminaries, but to see something of the power that came at Pentecost, and to see that this is what we need, and that we have this burning desire within us all, as our brother prayed, to seek it, to seek for that revival that we also desperately need. So that is the plan. But let me start by saying this, that in a few weeks' time, my family will be having a get-together. I think it's the first time when all the family will be coming. You have events and sometimes one part of the family or one cousin here or there can't come to something, but everyone's coming to this particular event. And they're coming because it is all about one person. That one person being my mother. They're all coming to celebrate the birthday of my mother and, of course, grandmother, wife and great-grandmother and all sorts of things you can add into the pot, to the melting pot. So she is responsible for us all gathering on that occasion. Without her, well, there'd be no family and there'd be no get-together. But then think about that in terms of the church. You see, the church is a family of God. And what unites us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there would be no family of God. And just as my family want to gather to meet, well, so too should the church want to gather to meet. If someone in the family misses this great occasion coming up in a few weeks' time, well, they'll miss out on the fun of the day and so on. They'll miss out on being able to have any memories from it. There won't be any of the photos and all those kinds of things. But really, especially, they're going to disappoint one person, aren't they? That one person who is hoping that all her family will be gathered there. But I put it to you this morning that if we miss the church gathering, if we miss when we come together to worship, that is a far, far greater loss than a mere earthly family gathering. And that the one that we could say we disappoint is no mere human being, as Josh rightly said. Yes, he was a man, but he is also God. He is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, when we gather to worship our great God in heaven. We do so by or through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, the great and mighty God who is three in one. And we read in that passage in 1 Corinthians, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Each one of you is a part of the body. If you're a believer, you are placed in the body of Christ. And what that means for us here is that you are placed in a local church. In the book of Hebrews, the writer there is led to urge the reader, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more, as you see the day approaching, the great and glorious day, maybe the day of trouble, but ultimately the day of Christ's return, which will lead to judgment and will lead to the glory of the established kingdom. Don't give up the habit of meeting together. How can we encourage one another if we don't meet? And it's that I want us to consider this morning. I put it to you like this, that the regular attendance of church is vital for the individual Christian. Indeed, it's vital for the church as well. But it's vital for the individual Christian. How important is church? How important is church? Let me say this. A believer who is not joined to a local church but they're a believer. Well, it's a bit like a limb trying to survive without a body. No body attached to the limb. It can't possibly survive. A hand needs an arm. An eye needs a socket. Just as a foot needs a leg, and so on. But let me ask you a question. How important is this church to you? Or indeed, how important is church to you? But I want to really hone in on us. So how important is this church to you? Would you say, would you go so far as to say, next to family and to work, I would place church there. Next to family and to work. Before hobbies, before all other interests, next to family and work. That's pretty high. Would you agree with that? Would you agree that you would place it next to family and work? As high as that? That's very high. Would you agree with that this morning? I want to put it to you that it's more important than that. More important than that. Don't get me wrong, work is important. It is important. We have to work to live, don't we? It's right for us to go to work when we're of the age where we can do so. But if you are someone who has a job, and you're thinking, well, you know, there's a better job there that will pay me more money and it's got greater prospects for me, but it means moving, so I'll have to leave my church. I would put it to you that that is wrong. I would put it to you that the church is more important. You have a job. Be content with what the Lord has given you. What about your part if you move? What about your part in the local church? What about the fact that the Lord has grafted you into that body? The local church. And yes, of course, family is important. Family is very important. And there are times when we have to do things for family. But if you are always putting your family first, if you're always doing that, then I would suggest that a person who's always putting their family first, actually, you're putting them before God. Because God wants you to be in church. Do not give up meeting with one another, he tells us through the writer to the Hebrews. And there's a danger in which when we continually, if we indeed do that, put our family first, that we're making an idol out of our family. I could never understand, and I honestly cannot understand this, how someone who, to all intents and purposes, is a solid Christian, to the best of our understanding as we can see things, they're born again, so they're a believer, and yet they don't value their local church. You know, when you join with your local church, you become part of that body. You become one with that body. You're a member of that body. And indeed, if we were to take up, though we're not going to that, the great reading there, the earlier part of that reading in Corinthians there, it speaks about different parts of the body having different functions. You need an ear to hear. You need an eye to see. The eye mustn't try to be an ear, and the foot mustn't try to be a hand, and so on. We have all different giftings, but we're gifted in order to serve one another. Not the world, but to serve the body of Christ. And by extension in doing that, the world sees and through the Holy Spirit is impressed. Because they see that there's something in those people that I do not have. And then they want to make inquiries. What must we do to be saved? A person leaving their local church, it's like an amputation. It causes a lot of pain. A lot of pain. Now what I want to do, as I said this morning, is to look at this and to now really to give reasons. Give reasons why I'm setting the church as being most important. I'm not saying that, like the Pope, that the minister of the church is someone who is head or anything like that. They're nonsense. It's under-shepherd. And that the church has no right to come into your house and start looking through your drawers and seeing what you're doing and all those kind of things. That's wrong. But what I want us to see is the importance of our attendance at our local church. And if you think I'm saying too high that work and family are below the church, let me say this first of all, here's my first point, that work and family will one day cease. But if you're part of the body of Christ, that will be forever. That's a long heading, but that's the first heading. Work and family will one day cease, but if you're part of the body of Christ, that will be forever. And yes, of course, I know there are many differences in a believer down here and one who's already gone to glory. Of course there are many differences. And you only have to look, even looking at our church, us gathered here this morning, how marvellous the individual characters are. You know, everyone's unique, aren't they? And you can't get a group of Christians together out there. There being all sorts of oddities and strange ways with us and so on. It's what we're made up of, isn't it? Some of it is what's got to be removed. It's the dross of the old life, and we have to remove, like, if I've got a temper, that's wrong. But other certain characteristics that are not sinful, they're part and parcel of us. And so we're all different. And it goes without saying that there are some that you can more naturally, more easily warm to because of the way they are. Others, it's a bit more difficult. But you've got to work at it because we're to love one another. But yes, there are many differences between here and eternity because, of course, however nice a Christian down here might be, we're all tainted with sin. So although we're born again, sin is still there, isn't it? Still a force to be reckoned with. We've got to put it to death. We've got to put it down. We've got to weed and keep de-weeding the body. Already this year, I think our lawn has been done twice. And how many times do you have to do a lawn? That's just mowing the nice good grass. But what about all the weeds? You get the weeds up and you think, well, I did that last year. That's it. Now I won't have to do that ever again. But they're back, aren't they? They're back out here. It's continual work for the people that do it. Getting rid of those weeds. And they keep coming back again. So it is with sin. We're all tainted with sin. But we see here, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. The church is the place for the disciples. It's not the building. That's not the body of Christ. It's the people that are the body of Christ. It doesn't matter about the building, though some buildings are better than others, of course, to serve the function of housing the body of Christ when they gather to worship. But the church is the place for the disciples. We are saved, not individually. I had one criticism with lots of the hymns in here, indeed all the hymns that have been written, is that quite often they focus so much on the individual. And that's right, in a sense. If you're singing on your own, you're singing to the Lord. So I is the word, isn't it? But sometimes there are hymns and I think we're all gathered to worship. And we sing when I've been there 10,000 years or 1,000 years. Yeah, I want to sing when we've been there. Because we're coming as the body of Christ. When we've been there 10,000 years, better than 1,000, isn't it? 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no more. No less days. I knew I'd got it wrong. No less days. Don't say that's not right. No less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. See, we. And that collective, with too much focus on the individual, my salvation. But we're saved to be brought into the body. He places us in the local church, but moreover, we're part of the universal church. And that's not talking about some nonsense in terms of all people are saved. It is just this, that all those throughout the whole of time whom Christ has died for will be gathered in to the body. One body, Christ the head. But down here on earth, we have a work to do. We're placed in local churches to worship together and to work together to the glory of God. So we're not saved in isolation or to be in isolation. That verse 27 in 1 Corinthians 12, you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. We are all to be part of that body. And indeed, one of the clearest evidences that you belong to Christ that you are born again is that you want to be with the family of God. You want to be there. You want to be with those who are Christ-like. Because they're the ones, if it seems they're more advanced on the road spiritually than you, then you want to be up there with them, as it were. And if they're perhaps further back on that road of sanctification, of being transformed into Christ-likeness, you want to help them along, you want to nurture them, you want to encourage them. Because ultimately, we're all striving, we're all working towards becoming more and more like Christ. One day, we will have a resurrection body like him. And on that day, and indeed before that day, because when we go to glory, we'll be transformed inwardly, spiritually, to be entirely like him. All the sin gone forever. And so, a mark of a Christian, an evidence that you belong to Christ, is that you want to be with the church. Despite all the warts and all the freckles that don't look good, or whatever it is, doesn't matter. You want to be with the body of Christ. That's a mark of a Christian. Is that the mark of you? Is that sign in you? Is that evidence in you? Or is it just a duty that you do because that's what you've always done? That's what you were trained to do. That's what you did when you were little. Or that's what you started to do when you got older because you had a bit of fear that there might be an afterlife and you thought, well, I better go to church and everything will be up. That's not it. The person who's born again, taking up Josh's application of Ruth. We need to come before the Lord on our knees, yes. Confess our sins, yes. Repent of our sin, yes. And ask the Lord to come and to save us, to be our Redeemer, to be our Saviour. And the evidence that that's worked, or one of the evidences here this morning, is that you want to be with the Lord's people. You want to be with them. Because just like you, you want to be, they, just like you, want together to be like Christ. If we are a saint, in other words, if we're born again, we're a saint. If we're a saint, then we are in a war, a spiritual war against evil, wickedness, the devil, and all his cohorts. And if we're in that war, we need each other. If you're a saint, you're in a war, and therefore you need your fellow saints, just as a general needs an army, or just as a soldier needs other soldiers with him to fight when there's a horde of an army coming against them. We need each other. We need to be in the church because we are part of the army of God. In Christ, no one is to be a Ronaldo. You know, there's that footballer, Ronaldo, who plays for Real Madrid. And, you know, you could say of him, well, if they've got him in their team, he can win the game on his own. We're not like that. No one's to be a Ronaldo, flexing all their muscles, all that sort of stuff, as he does. No one in the church is to be, or endeavour to be, like James Bond. To be a secret agent that, you know, does all the work himself and so on. Anyone who tries to be like James Bond will end up like Johnny English. Fumbling around everywhere. No, we're saved to be part of the body. And it's a body that will live on in Christ forever and forever. But then the second thing is this. That being in church is also important. Regular attendance of church is also important because it's the command of the Lord. It's the Lord's command. I've already quoted that, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I can repeat, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. That's a given. It's the command of the Lord, but look at our verse in Acts. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Except James and John. James and John had gone fishing. They thought, yes, it's a nice day, we'll go and do some fishing. Well, what does that say? Had James and John decided that on the day of Pentecost, when they were told to be together, oh no, we're going fishing. What does that say to anyone and everyone, indeed, about how important they believed the fellowship of the saints was? They'd rather go fishing than be with the Lord's people. Of course, that wasn't true. They were there, but I'm just playing it up. They went fishing. What have they done? If indeed they go fishing, they're breaking the command of the Lord. Because if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 4, you read, on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. A command. If I command someone, if I have the authority to command someone, I'm the king or some such thing, if I command, then you expect something to be done, don't you? You give a command, it must be done. The king has commanded. Jesus commands. He gave this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Wait for the gift. Wait for the gift. He says exactly the same thing in Luke about staying in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. But now we've got James and John, they've gone off to Galilee to go fishing because the waters are better there. What does that say about the command? They've broken it. And not only that, they're going to miss one of the most glorious days ever. I might say it's the greatest day ever yet for the church, if we accept that Christ's death and his resurrection, indeed before that his birth, is pre-church as we know it today. Makes that day, the day of Pentecost, the greatest day of the church. Because effectively it's the founding, it's the beginning. It's a day when the power comes. And James and John have gone fishing. Look at what they're missing. You turn with me to John's Gospel in chapter 13, please. And right near the end, verse 34. Jesus says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's a loaded command because he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's a command, so therefore that's what they've got to do. But he also says, look, when you do it, it will be a testimony to the whole world. See how they love each other. See how they love each other. Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friend. If you do not join the church, if you're not regular at the church, how can you fulfill the Lord's command to love the saints? You can't love from a distance. You can't love from afar. You might have love in your heart for someone and they don't know of it. But they need to know of it, don't they? It's a love that's to be shared. And it's not that wishy-washy love. It's a love of serving one another. Jesus, before he tells them this new command, as he calls it there, he's taken off his outer garments. He's got down on his hands and his knees. And he's washed their feet. And he said, now you do this. You do this for one another. You serve as I've served. That's how you'll show love. Serving and looking out for one another. How can anyone know you're a true disciple if you're not regular at your local church? Indeed, we're talking about us, so at this church. How can you expect to have the Lord's blessing upon your life if you're only someone who occasionally attends? It is through meeting with one another. These are the great means that the Lord gives for our individual, using the word individual now, but in the right sense, our individual growth. Growth as a Christian. We can grow. Yes, we can grow when we're on our own. We have our daily reading of the Bible. The Lord speaks to us through it. We pray. Yes, definitely. But we need to collectively be together. These are the means that the Lord uses for teaching us, for training us, for nurturing us, for our growth, for correction, and encouraging one another. I need encouraging. You need encouraging. I need lifting up. You need lifting up. I'm feeling down. You're up there. You need to lift me up there. I'm up there. You're down there. I need to lift you up. We help one another, don't we? You can indeed turn over to the latter part of chapter 2 and you see how it is the Holy Spirit has come, and you read in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done among the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. See, they were together. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, breaking bread in their homes, eating together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Those are days of revival where you're able to meet together every day. Some churches try to emulate that now. They try to do that now, don't they? By having all sorts of different things going on. But it's not in the power of the Holy Spirit. That was in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's why I'm saying it's, I don't want to say it's dangerous to go beyond chapter 2, but it's why it's so important that I'm tarrying in chapter 2 at the beginning here and in chapter 1, because we're not in that position. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. Pentecost has been. But it's the filling of the Holy Spirit, which we will see perhaps tonight and again as we look at these things, that you need to go back for more. You need to go back for more. Pentecost wasn't a once only. Once only in that it was marking the original coming of the Holy Spirit. Once only in that it was this great event. But in terms of the effect, the filling and power upon the collective church, we need to go back again for more and more. So the gathered body is the principal place for the Christian to be, the principal place for growth. Listen to these scriptures. Paul was convinced that the church in Rome was full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Well, who would there be to instruct if no one was attending? The church in Galatia were told, serve one another in love. How can you do that if you don't meet? To the Hebrew saints, encourage one another daily, daily. I've quoted a couple of times, let us not give up meeting together. But you know the verse that comes before that, Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You've got to be together to do that, haven't you? You've got to be together to do such things. It's the command of the Lord. But then thirdly, let me give you a question. This is a question. There's a third heading. It's a question. If God has a message for his people, how's he going to give it? In the Old Testament, raise up a prophet. That's how he would do it there, isn't it? Now, of course, we have the whole canon of Scripture. Yeah, it doesn't mean to say that, I want to hear a message from the Lord today, and I do that. It doesn't mean to say that the preacher can stand at the front before a congregation and have the audacity to choose himself what is going to be taught today. It doesn't mean that, does it? What we want, all of us, I trust and hope, what we want is no man's message. What we want is the Lord's message. And the Lord's message that is right for us today. Now, when God has a message for his people, for the individual church, you know, this ridiculous idea that you have a body. body of churches that are all united, and someone, whoever it is, decides what will be the text for a particular day, and everyone must have the same message in all those churches. What nonsense is that? We're all at different stages. If I only give that as a reason why it's nonsense. We're all at different stages. Every church is different, isn't it? Every church has different needs. So when the Lord has a message for his people, for that individual church, who's he going to use? Surely he's going to use the minister. He's going to use the preacher. The one who's in front. The one who has been appointed to bring the word of God. Now I want to, as the last part of this message now, I want to back up that, what I've just said, that the Lord will use the minister to bring the message. I want to back that up by taking you to Revelation. And Revelation chapter 2, please. Revelation chapter 2 marks the beginning of John being told to write some letters. And we only need to read the heading of the first one. To the angel of the church in Ephesus. Right. And then what is needed for that church. If you've studied these before, you'll notice that they're all different. There are some similarities in those letters, but those letters are tailored towards the individual local church's need. See? No one universal message fits all. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. And then you read, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now that surely tells us that it's not just for the angel that this is being written. That tells us that at the very least it's written for all to hear who are in that local church. But of course we can say by extension it's written for Christians throughout the age. And indeed you can make an argument to say that what is in the content of these different letters for these different churches has every kind of every kind of situation that might occur in a church. There's something there for everyone. So you can have a great feast studying these letters. But you'll find that one particular letter is more appropriate for your church at a given time. And that's what you must focus on, of course. But here to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, what do we mean? What do we mean by the angel? What is meant by the angel there? What is meant? Can we say the angel of the church in the granary? Angel of the church in Raynham? It's a lovely idea, isn't it? To think that there is an angel who is specially appointed to our church. And that may be so. We have in scripture Daniel being told that the angel who's sent to help him was delayed by the prince of Persia. He had to war effectively for some days there. And Michael, which tells us it was definitely an angel, because Michael is mentioned as coming and helping him to overcome. So the prince of Persia seems to be some demonic fallen angel. He was known as the prince of Persia. So there's clearly things here that we don't really understand. There's clearly truth here that isn't fully revealed to us. So there may well be an angel of the church of the granary who's watching over us. But if the word angel means that John is to write to a particular angel over that particular church, if an angel, then why is the angel told, just to take up one example, chapter 3, verse 1, the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars, seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Oh, we've got an angel that wasn't fallen, but must be fallen now. This is an angel who's guarding over that church, but isn't doing very well. He's actually doing deeds that suggest that this angel is dead. Surely it's not addressed to an angel. An angel governing the church. You might say, yeah, well, I get what you're saying, but and I know it's not that, but the angel is the ministering spirit. The ministering spirit for that church. Well, if so, why does John need to write to them? Why does John need to write to that particular angel? Surely that angel, the angels, they come in and out on the attendance and worship of God. Surely an angel can get the message directly from the Lord himself. Surely they don't need John to write it down for them. Now these are thoughts I'm putting to you that have caused much, what's the word I'm looking for? Perhaps confusion, no, not confusion, but there is, let's say, different views here as to what is meant by the angels in these passages, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, to the angel of the church in Smyrna. And some say it is an angel, and that's what I've just been highlighting. Is it an angel? But that word angel is also directly translated as messenger. Messenger. John the Baptist had that word used of him. He was a messenger. I will send my messenger ahead of you. Ahead of you, is said to Jesus of the Holy of John the Baptist, that he will come before him. He will be the one who will lay the way clear for Christ to come. And he was a messenger. And I want to put to you now, there isn't time to go into it, otherwise it would take too long here, but I want to put to you that the interpretation that makes most sense is to use the word messenger. To the messenger of the church in Ephesus, to the messenger of the church in Smyrna, and so on. And what I put to you is this, that when Christ wants to speak to the church, to a particular church, he uses messengers. He uses messengers. And that the messenger here is indeed the minister, or indeed the elders, those who are overseeing that local church. To the minister, to the overseer of the church in Ephesus, in Smyrna, and so on. And then they receive the message, and they in turn then bring it to the church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How do they hear? They hear through the one who has been given the message, which is indeed the minister. So in other words, we set aside a man to minister the word of God. That's what we've done as a church. That's what you did before my time. Our brother Paul was the minister, now he's retired, and now I'm the minister. The one set aside to be the under-shepherd and to minister to the saints. In other words, you set aside a man for that message. A man to get that message. And so the one who is set aside to do it, the minister, what does he do? He spends his time, or he should, spends his time praying for that message. That's what he must do. Seek the Lord for it. And then the Lord gives him the message. And so the church then gathers on the Lord's day to hear the message. Do you see where I'm going? See where this is coming to, where this is going to culminate? Because here it is. If you're not there, how are you going to hear? How are you going to hear that message? If someone's not there because, well, they've got something that's more important to do than go to church today. I like going to church, but it's a nice day today, I'll go somewhere else. Well, I've got this to do. There's decorating needing, or there's a garden needs to be done, or shopping, or I don't know, you can think of all manner of lists. Or there's yet another family do or something. I don't know. But if you're not there, you miss out on that message. I can honestly say, and I reckon you can probably say the same thing too, that some of the times that I've made vows to the Lord, some of the times that I've kind of offered my life to the Lord. Some of the times where I've said, Lord, just take whatever you want of my life. I just throw myself on you. Some of the times where I've sensed the Lord calling me to do a particular thing. I would say that's mostly been when I've been gathered in the local church. Yes, there have been times where I've been on my own, but oftentimes that's where you're seeking the confirmation of what was put to you on the Sunday morning or on the Lord's Day. You've been moved by the Lord's Day to go and seek the Lord on your own. And then he finishes off what he was saying to you before. But if you're not there, what might you miss? What might you miss? Family gathering. Miss the memories. Disappoint the one whose birthday it is. So what? Miss out on the church. You miss out on so much more. So much more. You know, you don't need me to tell you this morning that there are tensions in the world. There's always tensions in the world. But the particular tensions that seem to be heightened at the moment are between Russia and the United States. And of course that includes us because we side with them and so on. Now just supposing things got so bad that it was highly likely, indeed it was overwhelmingly likely, that there was going to be a war. A major, major war. And the Prime Minister, you heard it said, was going to make an announcement at 6 o'clock tonight. You'd want to hear that announcement, wouldn't you? You'd want to be there. You'd want to have the radio or the television on, or be on the computer so you could hear a live stream of it. You'd want to know what the Prime Minister was going to say. Well, how much more when it comes to the message from the one who gives the Prime Minister breath? How much more should we want to listen to the one who can say there won't be a war? Well, there will be a war. No politician can say that. A politician can tweet what he or she wants and make all sorts of brags and boasts, but it's the Lord who gives them breath. He's the one we need to listen to. Now it is my prayer, as I've put before, it is my prayer that through the preaching of the word last Sunday, today again, that you will have even stronger an urge within you, not an urge within you, that's the wrong thing, but the Holy Spirit moving upon you to call you to prayer. More prayer. And prayer in a way that you've never known before. And I know we have many saints here who are good prayers. They are prayer warriors. But I want us all to be greater prayer warriors, better prayer warriors. And it's my prayer that each one of us would live more and more as the Lord would have us to live. We'd live as a church that the Lord would be pleased to bless. Now we're not a church where there is disunity. Praise the Lord for that. And get thee behind me, Satan. Praise the Lord for that. But what we want is to be a church that moves forward together. More and more as a church the Lord would be pleased to bless. You see, as I said at the start, the church today resembles the church before the day of Pentecost. No power. No power. And I can honestly say that without a shadow of a doubt, I'm as certain of this as I am that France is just over that little bit of land, a little bit of sea, a little bit of land. Well, a little bit of land to the sea, isn't it? I'm certain France is there because, well, I've been there. I've been on a boat over there. I've been through the tunnel and whatever, though that could be a bit, you could be deceived there, I suppose, in a tunnel, couldn't you? But I've been and walked along the Lees and I've seen the outline of France on a clear day. So I know it's there. But I tell you what, I'm as convinced of the need for the power of the Holy Spirit today on the church as that France is over there. I've always been convinced of that ever since I first discovered the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit is the power giver. A church has no voice, no nothing today. And until we really, really get to grips with that, we will just carry on as we are, struggling. A little bit of blessing here, a little bit of blessing there. A bit of joy here, sadness alongside it. But what we need is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have no control over that, granted. It's a sovereign act of God. And we could spend our whole day, every day, until we breathe no more, crying out for the Holy Spirit and not receive it. We have no say over that. It's God's sovereignty. But what we can do, and what we must do, is seek the Lord for such an outpouring. And to be a church that the Lord would be pleased to bless. That the Lord might say to us, well, I'm going to bless you, Granary Church. To the angel at the church at Granary. Let them know this. The power is coming. And don't you know, when you look in history, you see before the power comes, you begin to know. There's a gathering sense of something is about to happen. Oh, that the Lord would do that with us. But for that to happen, we must be serious. And so last week, the message was of the need for continuing earnest prayer for the needs of this church. And indeed, and it wasn't meant to be tagged on the end, but the pressing point last week was the needs of the church. Financial, yes, and all sorts of other things as well. But now we add, especially, to pray earnestly, continuous earnest prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So that we can do all that we can. That we might be a people that the Lord would say, He will bless. He will bless. You see, in Acts chapter 1, that great verse in 14, they all join together constantly in prayer. The NIV doesn't have what is there. They were of one accord. Of one accord. One heart, one mind. Continual earnest prayer. They knew because the Lord had promised them their Pentecost. But they must still seek it. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, says the Lord. But we must seek that the Lord would build his church. And so we can add to this idea from last week of the power and the need for continual earnest prayer for the Lord's blessing upon us. We can add to that, that we're not saved to be in isolation. That we must be one family, moving forward as one. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all joined together in one place. A people, the Lord be pleased to bless. May that be so of us. Amen.